Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm your host, Steph, here with Pastor Adam.
Hey.
So we've been in this series called Counterfeit Christianity. We've had four episodes of it so far, and today we'll be on episode 5, episode 249.
Yep, and we've done so far counterfeit grace, counterfeit worship, counterfeit humility, and counterfeit community. I really liked the community one from last episode, and mm-hmm. So we've got two more of these only, and then we got to figure out what we're doing next, of which we do not know.
Are y'all surprised?
So today I wanted to talk about counterfeit repentance. This is something that I have talked about, alluded to in lots of messages over the last several years, but never really had something dedicated to it. So I'm kind of excited about this, to be able to talk about what real repentance looks like and what I think counterfeit repentance actually looks like. And of course, the goal is for Christians not to walk in the counterfeit. Like when we talked about community, it's about what real biblical community looks like. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to sort of juxtapose biblical repentance with how repentance sort of gets played out in a counterfeit way. So most people think that repentance is feeling bad. You know, you feel bad about something that you've done, or feeling guilt. And that's not what repentance is at all. Many people think that it's crying, or it's regretting, or apologizing, or even promising to do better. Whether you're promising yourself, or you're promising God, or you're promising somebody else, that's what people kind of think that repentance really is. And those things can accompany repentance. They can come along with repentance. Like, I do think that real repentance will have you wanting to apologize and regretting things that you've done, but they are not repentance in and of themselves. And I think that repentance is not specifically just a church word, but in the best way to understand what repentance really is through Jesus' church and through our faith. And so I would like for all of us to be able to kind of understand what repentance is a lot better, so that we can utilize it more, we can walk in it more. Because repentance is not just simply feeling differently. Repentance is actually changing direction, right? Repentance is actually not really tied to a feeling at all. And yet, I think that's where the counterfeit version of it comes in. It's always tied to feeling bad, feeling guilt, feeling shame, whatever. It's not really a feeling. It's actually changing direction. And I think one of the greatest deceptions in modern Christianity is that we've confused emotional responses with spiritual transformation. And we talked about this a lot in our counterfeit worship one, right? Mm-hmm. That, you know, you can say something is worshipful, but really all you're doing is going, it's emotional. And I think one of the issues with the modern church movement, and I have to make sure that I call myself out on this, because we're a part of the modern church movement, right? I mean, I remember very bluntly going, when we plant this church, we're going to plant it in a modern way. And I really like the modern church movement, but I think that that's one of the biggest issues, is that we are kind of helping people confuse emotional responses with actual transformation, right? That the two are not the same, is what I'm trying to say. Just because something is emotional, we'll get into that a little bit more, does not mean that actual transformation is happening. We've confused conviction with repentance, right? They're not the same thing. Being convicted of something is not the same thing as repenting of something. And we've also confused regret with repentance. We've confused guilt with repentance. These are two completely different things. And especially when you talk about conviction, right? The Holy Spirit has three primary jobs. And I don't mean to sound real, like that can sound ugly that I'm saying that I'm telling the Holy Spirit what his jobs is, right? I'm not really doing it that way. I'm just saying, like, if you look through Scripture and you look at the role of the Holy Spirit plays, you can see three key jobs in play. Conviction. We call it convicting, convincing, and empowering, right? That the Holy Spirit convicts us of ways in which we are not in the will of God, not lining up with who Jesus is and who we're intended to be, convicts us of those. And then the Holy Spirit convinces us to actually do something about it, right? And what he's convincing us to do about it is repentance, right? So repentance is not a job of the Holy Spirit. Conviction is. And we've sort of confused regretting something or feeling shame about something or, you know, wishing it didn't happen. We've confused conviction with actual repentance.
Mm-hmm.
The third one, so I don't get too far off, so I don't leave it hanging. The third job, primary role of the Holy Spirit is convicting, convincing, and empowering. Right, so we're convicted in the ways that we're not lining up to who Jesus is. We're convinced of the fact that through the power of Jesus, we can do that, and so all we got to do is repent and turn back to Him. Right, and then He empowers us to walk in the fact that we are new creatures made of that. So, in other words, to not just repent, but to actually continually walk in that repentance. Right, those are the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit, and repentance is not a job of the Holy Spirit. It is what you and I do as an action, not a feeling, based on the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing and empowering us. And so many people feel spiritually moved without ever actually changing, and that's the issue, right? That you can feel moved in a way, emotionally, even spiritually, about things, and yet it doesn't lead to any real change. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and that means a change of mind that actually results in a change of direction. So it's not just, oh, I feel bad about something. It is a mind shift change of, oh, this is not who I want to be. This is not the way I want to go. This is not how I want to do things. This is not who I am. But it doesn't just stay there. It actually leads to a change of direction. So repentance is rooted in action, not in feeling.
Yeah.
And one of the ways we've had so much counterfeit in this is it's become the opposite. It's become rooted in feelings versus actually changing direction and pattern, right?
Can it be like making a New Year's resolution and then you feel that you want to make a change and then you don't?
Very similar, right?
Yeah,
like, so
like
everybody walks into, it's funny how life gives you, I'm glad you brought that up. Life gives you seasons, right? Life is a seasonal thing. It's a beautiful thing. I think God has created it this way intentionally. And so we walk in and out of seasons, right? You know, like when the actual seasons of the weather change, right? It's like a new thing. Something old's going away, something new's coming. The season of a day, an old day passes away, the sun comes up, it's a new day. New week, new month, new year. And anytime there's a new time frame like that, new job, new birthday, new decade you're walking into, like I'm turning 30, it forces us to go, all right, let me look at the past real quick. I don't know if I like that, or I did like that. I'm going to miss that, or I don't want to be that anymore. And then it forces us to something new, right? There's a newness on the horizon, which means everybody wants to do something different and new. That's why New Year's resolutions are so crucial, is you pause and you go, 2025 just ended. And you think about all the good and you think about all the bad. And then you've got this hope of, I want to do something different this year. I don't want to get to the end of 2026 and be the same that I was at the end of 2025. So you have this emotional pull to do something different or new. But the actual act that would actually do something about it would be you doing something about it, right? That would be so your mindset changes, but then that also leads to a change of action, right? So if you decided at the first of this year you wanted to lose weight, I want to lose weight. I don't want to be the same fat person I was in 2025. You know what I mean? Like, and then you said, I want to, but then you didn't do nothing about it. Well, that's just, you just had an emotional response to something, right? Mm-hmm. To the time, to the season changing. You had an emotional response to the new year, but it didn't really lead to any real change.
And the workout gear is over here,
right, exactly.
In the corner.
So it actually requires you to do something. That's the whole point. And everybody knows, like, nothing changes unless you do something. Just because you have this mindset shift. Unfortunately, though, in the church, I think that we have sort of, I don't know, like, sold this as have an emotional response. This was the entirety of what we were talking about with the worship stuff, right? You desire this emotional response more than you desire God.
Mm-hmm.
You desire this, you know, you have this emotional connection, but it doesn't lead to really anything, and there's no real transformation happening. And God's not about our emotional response, right?
Right.
That he's about our heart shift and change towards Him, which the Holy Spirit empowers us, convicts, convinces, empowers us to do that, but we still have to actually make a change. And so when you look at the actual root of the word, it means you're changing, a mindset is changing, but then that mindset has changed so much that it is pushing you to actually do something with it, change some sort of action. So it's not just simply feeling sorry, it's transformation, right? It's a movement. I'll give you a picture of this. So the best way to think about repentance is to actually think about what it is. And so how does that word play out in a actual scenario? Well, repentance is the picture of turning away from something and moving in the opposite direction. And so, you know, you like one of the best biblical examples of what repentance looks like is the prodigal son, right? So the prodigal son runs towards, give me my money, daddy. I want to live my life, you know, and runs away from the father and does what he wants, right? And finds himself doing all kinds of things that he thought he would enjoy. And then, of course, finds himself eating the pig stuff, right? You know what I mean? And he has this change of mind, like, I don't have to live like this. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be this person. Oh my gosh, I've made a mistake, right? And then where the repentance happens is when he decides to turn around and walk away from that and walk back towards his father, right? That is the best picture of repentance. And what's awesome about it is you get an even better picture of what God does in that repentance. So it's not like God waited for him to turn around, come all the way back, and apologize and make amends and fix everything. What it talks about is it talks about the father, the parable talks about the father running to meet his son when he sees him, like always looking for him and running to meet him. By the way, with that whole idea of him running to meet him, everybody that would have heard Jesus tell that parable would have gasped, because a stately, godly man, a Jewish man, would not have ran anywhere, right? It made him look bad. Because they were too good for that. Like, I don't mean good. I mean, like, they were too important for that. And you see the father, though, picking up his tunic. He would have basically had to pick his tunic up, wrap it around his waist, right, and gird his loins and take off running to his son, which never would have happened. So it gives you this picture of repentance is when you turn away from what you're not supposed to be going to, and you actually, not just in your mind, not just emotionally, right? Like, he's sitting there emotionally in the pig pen, going, this is crap, I shouldn't be like this, and regretting all his decisions. That's not repentance. That's conviction, mm-hmm. right? That's regret. That's, you know, all those things. But when he picks himself up and he's like, I'm going back home, right? I'm turning my back on this, and I'm actually turning away from it and walking towards God. The Father is meeting him there. So it's not like, so when you and I repent, it's not just this emotional response. It's this idea of I'm turning my back on. This is the whole thought. I'm turning my back on those things, and I am walking away from them towards what is right, what is holy, what is good. I'm turning away from those things and walking back towards Jesus, back towards the Lord, right? And God is meeting us at the moment that we turn around. So he's not waiting for you to come all the way back and make it back from where you came from and start all over again. He's meeting you right there. It's an awesome picture that we need to remind ourselves of, because that's what real repentance looks like. Real repentance is not some emotional response to a message, right? Real repentance is my mind has been changed, and therefore my actions are going to fit the change of my mindset, the change of my heart, the change of my spirit. And I'm going to turn around and walk away from that and walk back towards God. It's a beautiful thing. You know what's scary? What's scary is that we can become addicted to feeling convicted while never actually repenting. Like, we can become addicted to this emotional response of conviction from the Spirit, but not ever actually repent. It not actually lead to actual repentance. You know, think about that. You can listen to a sermon. You can feel convicted. You can cry. You can pray. You can feel very emotional, and then go right back to the same old patterns, right? That's because there's not real emotion. There's not real repentance there. That's just emotion. And that's a scary thing for me, because that's what I think sometimes we do in church, and we don't mean to, but that's the tone that we're setting, is we're trying to get people to an emotional space, just like we talked about with the worship episode, but it doesn't really lead them anywhere but emotion. Right, it doesn't really lead them to repentance. And so we can kind of become addicted to, I want to go to church, I want to hear this sermon, I want to listen to this song mm-hmm. that makes me feel this certain way. But if those feelings don't translate into us walking in repentance, then it's kind of pointless. And it's actually, it does more harm than good then. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Conviction is not the destination. That's not where we're trying to get. Conviction is an invitation, and repentance is the actual response to us saying yes to the invitation, right? The Holy Spirit is not trying to get you to live at conviction. Living at conviction will do you no good for your soul, right? The Holy Spirit is given conviction as an invitation, and response is how we say, yes, I will take this invitation to something better. That's the conviction that the Holy Spirit has given you always is there's something better. There's a better way. God has a better plan than this. God has something better for you. God loves you more than this. Like that's, and then when we walk in repentance, we're actually turning our back on whatever it was that we were picking that wasn't good for us, and we're taking the invitation to what the Holy Spirit is presenting to us as a better option, a better way, right? And that is repentance. And so you don't want to live in conviction because the Holy Spirit, you're not doing what the Holy Spirit says. If you live in conviction and emotional response, you're not doing what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. When you walk in Him convincing you of it, now you're stepping into repentance and you're actually taking that invitation. One of the clearest examples of this, and we don't have time to talk about it in detail. I didn't think I was going to talk about the parable, is if you look at the life of Judas and the life of Peter, and you kind of juxtapose those together. Both of them followed Christ, right? Both of them failed Jesus. Both of them experienced sorrow. Both of them felt extreme grief. Like they're both crying over their choices to basically disown, fail Jesus. Both of them do it, right? Judas sells him out for the 30 pieces of silver. But Peter also says, I'll never deny you. And he goes, you will, three times before the new day. And he does repeatedly over and over and over again deny him, just like Jesus said he would. Both of them did all that. But one of them actually repented, and the other one just felt sorry for what happened, right? So one was stuck in emotion of just feeling sorry, but stuck at conviction is our word, right? And then the other one actually got convinced of, no, I repent for this. And their lives took dramatically different tracks, right? Being stuck in an emotional response is actually doing nothing for your soul. Repentance is what is changing and healing things because you are turning towards the Lord and walking towards Him in that. True biblical repentance, this is the part that I've been preaching for like, I don't know, I've probably been saying this a lot for the last 5 years. True biblical repentance is the best tool we have in our toolbox as Christians. What's funny is that it's not limited to Christians. Repentance is actually how you become a Christian to begin with. And so it is this beautiful tool that God has given us that is the best tool that you and I have at all moments at our disposal to be able to walk more firmly and in a better way, in a different way with Jesus. It's the best tool that you and I have. Christians should be walking in continual repentance over and over and over again, right? And that's the sign that you're actually a Christ follower. So see, the sign that you're a Christ follower is not you show up to church and you're moved by the sermon and you take notes and stuff like that and you're like, oh, that was such a good sermon today.
Ryan.
Like, yeah. Like, I like when people tell me, oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon, but I also worry, right? Because the same people will tell me it was a good sermon over and over again, and I will think to myself sometimes about some of them, you done heard this same thing hundreds of times, and yet I know these 5-6 things that you still doing, right? And so, you know, us just feeling that emotional response over and over again is not using that tool. This is what I'm trying to say. The main sign that you are a Christ follower, that you are a Christian, if you want to know, am I going to heaven? Well, here you go. It is not whether or not you repented one time a long time ago, right, when you walked down an old-fashioned aisle to an altar, right, and you said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. That's not the real sign that you're a Christ follower and you're going to heaven. The real sign is not that you repented one time a long time ago. It's that you are still daily, consistently, all the time walking in repentance now, right?
Yeah,
that's the biggest
right.
sign that you're a Christ follower. Because you are listening to the Holy Spirit convict you and convince you, and you are walking in repentance. It's Lord, the Lord is showing, opening your eyes to things that are not holy in your life. things that aren't honoring him a better way. And you're going, you're right. And I am going to walk away from that and walk towards you. It doesn't mean you're not going to mess up and fail, right? But that's the sign that you're saved. Not that you prayed a prayer one time a long time ago, right? It's that you're continually walking in repentance now. It's the best tool that you and I have in our toolbox. It's a gift. Repentance is one of the greatest expressions of God's mercy. He allows us, holy, perfect, righteous God, allows us to turn away from things we walk to that aren't Him and walk towards Him instead. He allows us to do that. Because what He could do and what He ought to do and what He should do is just smite us where we stand, right?
True.
Because here we are walking, especially people who call themselves Christ followers. Mm-hmm. Who have said with their heart and their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and we turn around and walk to stuff we ain't supposed to walk to, which is all of us, which is me too.
Yep.
Like the most beautiful part of God's mercy is that He allows us to repent at any time, at any moment in time. He allows us to repent. He allows us to figure out that we are in the pig pen and that there's a better way. And to turn around and walk out of it, and then He meets us on the road back. You know what I mean? Like it's one of the greatest expressions of God's mercy is the fact that you and I can repent. And many people, and maybe you listen to this, you've become experts at apologizing without actually repenting. You know what I mean? Like you say you're sorry, but the sorry is not sorry enough that makes you change what you're doing. And so we become experts at apologizing and not just repenting. You do it over and over and over again, but the pattern never changes. Like you say you're sorry constantly. Maybe that sorry is to a person. Maybe that sorry is to yourself. Maybe that sorry is to God constantly. God, I'm sorry for this. God, I'm sorry for this. God, I'm sorry for this. But the pattern never changes because apology and repentance are not the same thing.
True.
Right? Counterfeit repentance in this world is apologies and emotions acting like they're the main thing when they're really not, right? Once again, the act of actually apologizing, if it doesn't include a change of behavior, the apology is worthless, yeah. Right? Like if I look at my wife and say, I'm sorry I did that, and I don't have any change of mind that makes me not want to do that again, right? And then try not to do it again. Well, the apology was pointless because you're going to end up having to do the same apology over and over and over again, right? And it's the same thing with God. Apology acknowledges failure. Repentance is actually changing direction, right? Which one do we really need? I mean, we need to acknowledge the failure, which is what apology does. But to actually have the failure not continue to happen, we got to change some sort of direction. And that's what repentance really is. That's what biblical repentance looks like. It's not just, I'm sorry. It's, I'm sorry, therefore, I'm not doing this again, and here's the changes I'm going to make not to do this again, right? Doesn't mean you're not going to fail at it. It just means you're turning your back on it and walking towards something else. The counterfeit repentance in the church today is just rooted in feelings and apologies and emotions, and that's what's dangerous. That might be why, this is a cool scripture, that might be why John the Baptist told people this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Look what he says here. This is a really cool little, and this is a verse we fly by the way. Nobody ever pays attention to this verse. Okay. Matthew 3:8.
Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.
Short and simple. Produce fruit. Now think about this verse. It's really cool. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, he's saying if repentance is real, eventually it becomes visible, right? If repentance is a real thing, you can actually see it, not just hear it.
Nice.
Right? So biblical repentance is actually something that produces fruit. You can see it, not just hear it. An apology is something you just hear, right? Repentance is something that you see. You know what I mean? Like, I read this book one time. Every time Valerie Cook gives me a book, I now know that it is the Holy Spirit speaking, and I need to read it immediately.
That's right? Fun.
I used to not think that. Like, so Valerie gave me The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Big, big book for our church, right?
Yeah.
We've been doing prayer walks around where God's placed us since the moment we read this book. Anyway, she gives me that. She hands it to me. She says, you should read it. I say, okay, yeah, I'll read it. And I throw it behind me on the shelf for like 2 years. I finally read it and I'm like, crap, I should have read this 2 years ago. So now if Valerie Cook buys me a book, which does not happen very often, but she buys me one, now I know that God wants to speak to me. And so I am going to read it immediately. So she gave me this book years ago. that I have now. It was on our list. We did a podcast. I don't know when it was. We did a podcast of like my favorite books.
Oh yeah.
And I think we gave this one away too in our big giveaway was a guy in Michigan.
Kalamazoo.
Kirsch. Brian. Am I getting it right? Brian Kirsch. Yes, yeah. Anyway, he's the one that won the books. I'm pretty sure this one was in there because it's a transformative book. I have given this book out to tons of people, and it don't even really apply to them the way it's written, but it's just perfect. It's this book by Jimmy Dodd, and it's called Survive or Thrive, The Six Relationships Every Pastor Needs to Have. And I've given that book to tons of people. Even though they're not pastors, because it's just so good. In that book, what they do is they go into churches that have had a moral failure on the part of the pastor, and they help the church and the pastor figure out what to do next, heal, you know, break up, whatever, right? And the whole point of the book is it's a bunch of case studies on all these churches and stuff that they've watched and seen happen with all these moral failures. And what they determined is the things that keep these moral failures from happening is what keeps them from happening is when your front stage, the person you are on stage, matches the person you are off stage. And so the bigger gap between who you are on the stage versus who you are off the stage is going to give you the room for moral failure to happen, right? And so these six relationships that he suggests, and they're really easy relationships. So like every pastor needs, or I say every person needs, a boss, a counselor, a coach, a friend, right? All those things, the six relationships. Anyway, in that book, he said something about repentance that I'll never forget. And it goes along with exactly what John the Baptist just said about it producing fruit. He says, when the pastor says, I'm sorry, right, and I repent, he knows in that moment. So we'll just say for you and I, when you say, you know, I'm repenting to you, or I'm repenting to God in this moment, you know whether you're repentant or not. But nobody else knows until at least 6 months, right? Because you can actually see repentance being worked out, right? So if the person is actually repentant and not just sorry they got caught, or not just sorry that they hurt your feelings, or not just sorry that their life is now ruined, right? If they're actually repentant, then over the course of months and years, you will see them take different actions to keep from being that person again. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Right? Like, I've talked about this on a podcast, and I preached about it a lot. But, you know, years and years ago, I broke Valerie's trust by lying to her about money. You can go, we've talked about this on our podcast before. Like I wasn't doing anything I wasn't supposed to. I just wasn't paying attention. And I didn't pay our bills like I was supposed to. And then when she asked me about it, I lied, right? And I thought I could fix it. And then lies just kept building on lies and lies and lies and lies. And eventually she's pregnant with our first child. She's pregnant with Olivia, and she figures it out, right? And I thought she was going to leave me. Of course, she doesn't, and she shows me what real grace looks like, right? But in that moment, when all that went down, I repented to her. She did not know whether I was really repentant or if I was just apologetic, right, until time went by. And then over the course of time, what she saw was that I was repentant because I made changes intentionally that would keep that from happening again, right? I made changes to how things were visible to her and what I did and how I talked about things. And, you know, just so there wouldn't be any lies anymore, I made some significant changes. Like, for example, this is a small, stupid one, but to this day, and that was 19 years ago, right? Almost 20 years ago, because Olivia wasn't born and Olivia just turned 19. So it was almost 20 years ago. I started writing in my wallet with Sharpie the word truth. And to this day, every wallet I've ever had, even the one right now on my desk, says the word truth in it in Sharpie. I write it every single time because I don't want to be that person anymore. So I actually was repentant and started doing things that walked away from it. Like that verse from John the Baptist is so powerful. He's saying that, you know, you produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So as you are repentant and walking towards the Lord, it produces fruit. In other words, it produces things that are very visible. Repentance is a visible thing that other people can see over time. That's why repentance walked out is transformation. The person is being transformed, right? they're being changed. Yeah. And you can actually see it. You can palpate it like it has a pulse. You can be like, that person, when they got busted with that DUI, right, and they didn't want to be that person anymore, and they apologized to everybody. Now, a year later, 2 years later, we can see, because they don't go to the same gas station that they used to go to, because they used to always buy beer there, and they don't go to the bars anymore, and they don't do, you know what I mean? Like, they don't do these things anymore, and they haven't done them for a long time. That's where you can actually see repentance walked out, right? It's something that's very, very visible. Love that little verse. It's just a little nugget of a verse from John the Baptist. I heard it say like this one time, and it really stuck. Real repentance always leaves fingerprints. Always. You can see it. It's not just some emotional response that somebody feels, but it lead to action, right? Real repentance is action. Counterfeit repentance is we assume that because we feel something deeply, something changed deeply. But that's a false assumption. Just because we feel something deeply doesn't mean something changes. That's not always true. You can cry and never change. You can feel guilty and never actually change. Tears are not transformation. Emotion is not obedience. Repentance is surrendering your life to the truth that God has actually revealed to you. And when you surrender your life to the truth of it, whether you're crying or not, it shows in your actions, right? It leads to some sort of transformative action. The most dangerous place a Christian can live is to be continually convicted, but never change, right? And I think that this is I've said this before too, but we'll say it again. I think that this is the picture of a ton of people who are in church who actually don't follow Jesus. They're continually convicted in Christian settings by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? But yet they never actually change their heart posture towards the Lord in that. And like when we get in front of Jesus, right? Judgment. Let's talk Judgment Day for a minute. The people that are going to be the most shocked that they not getting in is not going to be the people who adamantly opposed Jesus on this earth, right? Like, the atheists are not going to be the most shocked. What do you mean there's a God and I'm not getting in? They ain't going to be the most shocked. The people that are going to be the most shocked that they don't get in are people that have been sitting on church pews their whole stinking life, singing songs to Jesus, being emotionally moved all the time, right? Being convicted constantly and never actually repenting and walking towards Jesus. Those are going to be the people that are going to be shocked. That's why that's the most dangerous place to be. Yeah. That's why it's the most dangerous place to be, is to be continually convicted, but never actually be changed. You hear truth, you feel truth, you even agree with truth, but you never really respond to it. That's the scary part. Like, that for me is the part that I'm constantly aware of when I'm preaching and teaching and worried about. Like, I'm always worried about people hearing the word, agreeing with the word, right? Like, feeling the Holy Spirit's conviction and never actually stepping into repentance. And I can't control that, you know what I mean? But I feel like I can model it, right? Mm-hmm. And I can teach it and I can lead people to it, but I can't force that to happen, right? That's why counterfeit repentance is such a dangerous thing. It leaves people feeling spiritual, but they actually are unchanged. Real repentance actually changes everything. Because remember, the whole point is that you would be turning away from that and turning towards the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is empowering you to actually do that. And the Lord is meeting you when you turn. And that's why it's so dangerous. Like, it's dangerous because so many people can feel very spiritual and take the name of Christian, but the real mark of a Christian is someone who is walking in continual repentance, right? Not perfection,
right?
Continual repentance. If it was perfection, you wouldn't need continual repentance, right? You know what I'm saying? So that's the real mark of whether you're a Christ follower. So if you're listening to this right now, that's how you answer that question. Do I follow Jesus? Not because you said you do. Not because you go to church, not because you read your Bible, none of those things. Not because you prayed some prayer one time, not because you repented one time. Like, do we follow Jesus is you're continually feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're continually being convinced to repent and repenting, right? Doesn't mean you get it right. It's just like the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I am aware of how much repentance I need on all levels all the time.
Yeah.
Right? You know what I mean?
I agree.
Like, early on walking with Jesus, I thought, oh, I just need to repent for being a sinner. You know what I mean? Like, I'm a sinner for sure, and I need to follow Jesus. But now the closer I follow Jesus, the more I realize how, you know, dirty I am, right, on all different levels, and then I need to be consistently walking in repentance, consistently. But also, though, the more I do that, the more I realize that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to walk in that repentance. And so it's this beautiful thing that God allows me to be in relationship with Him, but then also allows me to consistently repair and fix these broken things, become a new creation through the power of repentance. It's the best tool we got in our toolbox. Matter of fact, it's the only tool we really need. We just have to use it consistently all the time, right? If you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit, the answer is always lean into it, say, okay, whatever it is you want, Lord, and let me now reorient my life, my emotions, my thoughts, my whatever towards that. And it's simple. You know, it's like I talked to a guy, this might be too personal, but let's just go with it. I talked to a guy the other day, young fella, in our student ministry, who came up to me crying after a message. And when he came up to me crying after the message, he asked to talk to me privately. So I talked to him, and he told me that he was struggling with pornography, and he didn't want to do that no more. He didn't want to be that person. He's obviously having a very emotional response. Like, he is feeling the guilt and the shame, but he's also feeling the conviction. And so I had to tell him, I was like, well, this is perfect. You're in a perfect spot, right? Because you're feeling the conviction.
Yeah.
Now do something about it. Right? Like, let's take steps of repentance. So a step of repentance, one of the first things is I told him, I said, go tell your parents. And then let's figure out how to like, think about these small steps of repentance. They're showing that you've turned. Now let's just change parts of your life so that stuff doesn't happen again. Right? Like, that is the fruit of repentance. Now it's, you know, I have a block on my phone, right? That, you know, keeps me from seeing these things, and somebody else has got the passcode. Right? That's an act of repentance. You can actually see it, right? Fingerprints, it's visible. That's what repentance looks like. It's not you doing it perfectly. It's you taking these action steps that now go with the fact that your mind has been changed towards the things of the Lord. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be this. I want to be this person. So then when you actually repent, you're taking these small little steps that keep that crap from happening again. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That makes sense?
It does make sense.
And that's, so repentance is not this magical, difficult thing, right? It's actually extremely simple. It's turn your back on that, turn towards it. And how do you do that? Well, you do that with every little step that you take away from it and little actions you put in place. Like, it may sound stupid that I write truth in my wallet, but to me, that is a visible sign of a repentant heart. I am making sure that I am looking at, every time I look in my wallet, I see I'm a truthful person, right? I walked away from that person that wasn't truthful. I'm a truthful person. You know what I mean? And it's just a small little step, but it shows repentance. It's the best tool we got. And we do not want to take this bastardized version of it that the world creates, right?
Yeah, I agree.
Right. And as church leaders, we do not want to lead this as family leaders, as husbands, as wives, as people leading children, whatever we are. We do not want to mimic this counterfeit repentance of, oh, let me have an emotional response. Let me say I'm sorry, but let me not do anything about it, right? That's fake. Real biblical repentance is a change of mind that leads to an actual change of action, and then you can see it, right? It produces fruit, right? Produce fruit in keeping up with repentance is what John the Baptist says. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Anyway, I really liked this episode.
Yeah, I did too. I didn't expect it to be that great.
Yeah, I felt really good about this one. So
yeah,
I liked it on paper. It's something I really like to talk about, and I think it helps take the stigma away from this spiritual aura of God changing my life, right? You know what I mean? And it puts it into a real practical way. The Holy Spirit is saying there's a better way in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Turn away from it. And the way we say, okay, is we repent, right? That's all it is. And that leads to, repentance leads to a changed life.
Yeah.
Transformed life. When you see somebody who has sincerely transformed, you can watch it. You can see all these signs in their life. And I'm telling you, the only place that comes from is real repentance. Real repentance. So,
agreed.
Anyway, cool episode. We got one more in the series, and it ain't even got a name. So I didn't know how to name it. So it's just going to be like Counterfeit Christianity.
I noticed
which
that.
Which is the whole series.
All right.
I have no clue.
That's all right.
Anyway, pretty good episode.
Yes. All right, y'all. We don't know how to end this.
Nah, it's weird sometimes.
All right. Well, y'all take care.
See you,
see you next time.
Later.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.